James chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading there in verse 6. You're reading from the New American Standard Bible. James chapter 4, there beginning in verse 6, says, "But he gives the greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." The idea of mindfulness is something that has been proposed for centuries. But when we reach this world of technology and social media and instant gratification when it comes to streaming services and such, being able to watch things wherever we want to watch them and we can become engrossed, we've got an entire world right there in the palm of our hands, the call for mindful living has grown even more important. Mindfulness is defined as being conscious or aware of something, focusing one's awareness on the present moment, especially as part of a therapeutic or meditative technique, inclined or willing to do something. It's also defined as being attentive, aware, or more careful. You know, we tell our kids, be mindful of your surroundings. I oftentimes would tell my wife and my daughter, be mindful of what's going on around you. It's sad that we live in such a world that that's the case, but there's a greater need for them to be mindful of their surroundings and those that are in cars next to them when they're parked in various parking lots and such, and not just get so caught up in texting someone and fiddling in their purses for their keys, but to be mindful of their environment. I oftentimes give Jeff a hard time, but he trained me to be mindful of my environment and be aware of what's going on around me because he was always sneaking up on me. Mindfulness is the idea of focusing our attention on the present moment. Truly being present in the moment. Whenever we would have the holidays there at Mom's, she had a rule there for several years, all electronics are put away. Because we all have more electronics than we need, and we tend to get engrossed in them, and we miss out on the opportunities that we have to spend time with one another. Many times if you sat down to watch a show or a movie, and you get all the way through, and perhaps for those of my generation, you get all the way through, and you're like, I don't remember what we watched, because they sat there, you've probably seen them, they sat there and they were looking on their phone, scrolling Facebook, Instagram, things of that nature. It's just this constant presence of the things of this world and all the distractions. James writes about the need for us to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and let Him do the exalting. And really, when we think of mindful living, I think we need to think about this from the standpoint of looking at it as we're constantly in awe of all that God has done. We're keeping God ever in the forefront of our mind. God is always in our plans. That's why James says, you talk about going to this city and carrying on and doing business, and he says you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 that to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And when you look at the world today, it seems that very few people know peace. They really don't understand all that is available to them in serving God and putting Him at the forefront of our minds. You know, you look at Jesus, and as you read through the book of Matthew, note the times that he speaks of, I must be about my Father's business. Do you not know, you know, be in my Father's house, and this is what the Father has set out for me to do. Everything He did was fulfilling all of these prophecies that have been written about Him, and to do that which God had set out for Him to do since before the creation of the world. Paul, in his writings, continually encouraged the Christians in these various locations to set their mind on Christ, to put their mind on the things that are above. Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. And so this morning, I'd like for us to take some time to look at some ways that might help us to be more spiritually minded in our everyday lives. When we come together, we oftentimes say, okay, we're going to come together to worship about God and such. And so our mind is pretty well set on God. But we're going to talk about that some more this evening, that maybe our mind isn't set as well as it could be. But what about the rest of the week? And really the rest of the week, how we live throughout the rest of the week impacts how we come together. The mindset that we have when we come together, it impacts the way that we worship God, the value of our worship to God. You may not like that idea of the value of our worship to God. You know, you look at the scriptures and say, well, God, He's pleased with worship. Well, you look at the Old Testament. There was a lot of worship of God that He said, just keep it. I don't want it. This isn't a value in what I'm desiring of you. And so when we think about mindful living, it all definitely begins with being mindful of God. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. We need to have about us a constant awareness of God in all that we do. Keeping God always in our plans. When we're looking at the things of this world and the things that we need to get done, we need to have God in every aspect of our plans. All through the day, we need to have thoughts of God. Excellent song to lead before the lesson. If you would, turn over to Psalm 42, the psalm that as the deer comes from. Psalm 42, there in verse 1, we just sang, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, how many of us can honestly say that in our day-to-day life, we look like a deer panting for water for God? Now, understand, it's kind of this beautiful picture that's being painted and such and very poetic, but we need to think of these things and how we look to God. And you look throughout the Psalms, you'll see this longing for God, this constant mindfulness of God. In Isaiah 26, there in verse 8, Isaiah says, in the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Listen to the terms that Isaiah is giving here in describing how he longed for God. He yearned for His Word. His spirit earnestly sought God. I think this is really a great description of what we read in this simplistic description of Enoch, where it says he walked with God and was not, or God took him, there in the book of Genesis. And then later we read in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 6, that Noah walked with God. They were those who constantly kept God in the forefront of their life and their minds. In everything that they did, everything that they said, God was at the forefront of that. He was that one top priority. Everything else just kind of fit in after that. To truly live mindfully, and mindfully in such a way that there's something greater that we can look forward to, We have to be mindful of God. We need to constantly live with God in our minds. But the question is, do we live that way, or is God oftentimes throughout the rest of the week the furthest thing from our minds? An afterthought. You know, do we keep the plans that we have with God and the things that God has for us at the forefront? We need to remember that God controls the affairs of this life. You know, in Romans, Paul talks about the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, so that we can understand and we can read through and understand the hope that's there through the patience of the study of the Scriptures. All that Old Testament there, it's important. And when we look at these things, we can consider and we can see those who had God at the forefront of their minds and those who kind of let God slip through the cracks. And we can see the end result. And we can even see someone like David, who it seems a lot of the time, you look at the very Psalms that he wrote and he meditated upon the law of God and his focus, and he loved the law of the Lord. But then there were other points in his life where obviously God was taking a back seat, especially when he's up there on the top of the palace and looking out and seeing a beautiful woman bathing, and he's quit thinking about God and he was just thinking about that beautiful woman that was bathing. He quit thinking about the law of God when she's like, hey, I've got a husband. But we see that David got back on track and he put God back in the forefront of things. We need to have this mindset. Just remember that God controls the affairs of life. Again, you look throughout the Old Testament and it's so beautiful to see how God is working these things. And I mean, you look at you know, things that you might have studied in history about the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and such. And yet the Scriptures reveal God is moving all these chess pieces, moving them perfectly at just the right time, just the right way to fulfill the plan that he had set forth before the foundation of this world. We ought to have that mindset in every aspect of our life. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Solomon wrote similarly to James. In fact, James was possibly referencing Solomon there in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. It's great to make plans and to have things kind of worked out, but the idea is, this is what I'm going to do on this day. I know this is what I'm going to do. That's that boasting, and that's not putting the Lord's will in there. Lord willing, on this day, we plan to do this. The rich fool, even though he was blessed greatly by God there in Luke chapter 12, the rich fool seemed to have forgotten all about God. If you look there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 17, he has this great amount of crops that comes in and he says, what will I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now imagine the differences if he would have said, God has greatly blessed me with this bountiful harvest. And I'm going to use this bountiful harvest not only to provide for myself in the future, but to help provide for others, because as God has blessed me, I'm going to bless others. There would be a different end to that story. God might have said something along the lines of, well done, you good and faithful servant, because you've been blessed in this, you'll receive greater blessings. But no, he doesn't even consider God. Look at what I have done. The work of my hands, I amassed this. I did this. And I'm going to tear down these barns that I built, and I'm going to build bigger for myself so that I can store all this that I have brought together. And the Lord says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You know, in the wisdom of Solomon, he talks about, you know, you gather together all this wealth and you do great things in your life, and then you die and you pass it on to your child, and who knows what's going to happen to it then. And he describes it all as just vanity of vanity, striving after the wind. All that work, all that labor, all that profit. And he says, the one thing that matters is your soul. Somebody else is going to get all this hard labor that you've been putting in. The Israelites often forgot God. Anything that we achieve, we need to remind ourselves that it's through It's through the blessings of God. The things that we have in this life is through the blessings of God. We need to constantly remember God, that without God, we are nothing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, there in verse 2, it says, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. We have no promise of all that we tend to look for and claim. And we need to keep God in the forefront of our mind. Keeping God in the forefront of our mind encourages us to pray more frequently. How many of you feel that you pray as often as you should? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us are as prayerful perhaps as we should? How many of us are as thankful to God for the things that He's done for us as we should? And this is where being mindful of God and having Him in the forefront of everything, there's thankfulness there. And the way that we change our mind in these things, it will affect our prayer life. And some are like, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, I'm going to give you some words from a 17th century Frenchman by the name of François Fenelon. Probably a terrible pronunciation of that last name. He says simply this, tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains to a dear friend. Tell Him your troubles that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys that He may sober them. Tell Him your longings that He may purify them. Tell Him your dislikes that He may help you to conquer them. Talk to Him of your temptations that He may shield you from them. Show Him the wounds of your heart that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, He says, there will never be any lack of what to say. We all have things that we're dealing with. We all have struggles. We all have sorrows, we all have temptations. And He says, pour it all out to God. Being more mindful, being more focused in our prayers with the Lord will help us. But along that same line, we need to be mindful of the Word of God. In the 119th Psalm, there in verse 97 of Psalm 119, that's right there in the middle of your Bible, just about, depending on how big of a concordance or whatever you have. Psalm 119, there in verse 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, when you look at Psalm 119, and some say that it's written by David. We don't really know. It's not really given to us. But when you look at Psalm 119, there in verse 97, he says, it is my meditation all the day. When we think of meditating, we oftentimes kind of look at it from this new age kind of a mindset of you're sitting there with your hands like this and you're om. And that's not what he's talking about. The idea here is you read from the Word of God and then you let it guide your thoughts and be in your thoughts throughout the day. You cogitate on it. You think about it. You consider how it would apply in various situations of your life. You consider how it can help you in your day. It is my meditation all the day. Anyone my age or older might have heard the old adage, you are what you eat. If that's the case, then when I was a kid, I would have been chocolate gravy because Mom made it every Sunday morning for breakfast. But, you know, here it is. We are what we consume mentally. What we bring in. What is the first thing you think of in the morning? What is the first thing your primary go-to when you're starting up a conversation with someone? These are the things that really have control of our minds. And the way to change that is by changing what we're consuming. Changing the level of influence that others have and giving a primary influence to God and His Word. You see, if we devote most of our attention to the pursuits of this world, we will have a worldly mindset. We'll be focused on the world and its passions. But if we devote our attention to reading and meditating on the Word of God, it will lead us to godliness, and more importantly, it will lead us to eternal life. You see, the things of this world, it can lead to great blessings in this world, but when you're dead, what good is that? What good are those riches doing you after you've died? What good are all the things that you physically enjoyed after you died? But putting a mind on God, focusing on Him and His Word, well, that brings eternal joy. James writes in James chapter 1. There in James chapter 1, let's begin in verse 22, where he talks about, you know, not just kind of half-heartedly giving yourself to reading the Word, but not letting it do its work. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." I just subconsciously scratched my beard because as I was reading this, I thought this morning, I looked at the mirror when I brushed my teeth, I need to brush my beard. And I just realized I didn't. And that's exactly what this person who looks in the mirror, sees what needs to be corrected, and doesn't do it. It's the same as someone who listens to a sermon, like, those are some good points, that would probably be good for me to add that to my life, and then goes and turns on the car, the radio comes on, the games start to play, or your favorite song begins to play, and out the window, the windows of your ears is everything you heard, and your mind is back on the things of this world. And James says we must be doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. The one who is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, he is the one, this man will be blessed in all he does. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 66 there in verse 2, he says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." We need to be careful in how we approach the Word of God. We need to approach it respectfully. It's not just something to check off, okay, I read my Bible today. Again, the idea is that we allow it to become a part of our lives. We allow ourselves to really think about the things that we've been reading, that we give ourselves to really allowing it to just completely integrate into our lives. When we look into it with our own desires, when we read the Word of God from our own desires, we're going to read into it. We're going to find ways to twist the Scriptures, to rest them in ways that perhaps they will present what we want them to say, when in fact they don't. When we want to strive to fit it into some preconceived notion, that's not humbly approaching the Word of God. You see, when we come together for Bible study, when we sit down to read our Bibles, one of the best things we can do prior to that is praying, God, open our hearts, humble us before Your Word. Let us surrender ourselves to Your Word. You see, those who are seeking to be mindful in how they live, they appreciate truth even when it reproves and rebukes them. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we talked about in prior weeks about the sword, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, it is the weak who read the Bible to only find positive things. They don't want to see anything negative. They don't want to have to make any changes. And you see this in the world today. So many are so weak that they can't handle criticism. They can't handle somebody telling them, that's not the best way to do that. That's not the way that should be done. Here is the way that should be accomplished. We just can't handle that. And that's why you have these great big mega churches with people like Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and such who just come up and say, hey, you're all fine. God loves you. And if you'll give me a bunch of money, then God will bless you with a bunch of money. And you can go home and you can feel happy and you can feel good until you realize you gave them all of your money and God's not giving you anything because you're not giving God anything. God doesn't ask for your money, He asks for your heart. That's it. The more we give ourselves to reading the Word of God, the greater our service to Him will be. People are so busy wanting to have, as Paul wrote to Timothy and 2 Timothy, have their ears scratched. We need to have the Word of God planted deeply within our hearts. We also need to be mindful of our words. Again, looking there in James chapter 3, let's begin there in verse 1. James chapter 3, there in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Now think about that for just a moment. How many of you are guilty of this? I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand. Singing songs of praise to God in a church building with your brothers and sisters in Christ, going out getting in your car, and someone cut you off, and you're such a stupid, ignorant driver. You shouldn't be given a license. You shouldn't... Here, I've given my mouth to praising God and then turned around and cursed man has been made in the likeness of God. How many of us are guilty of that? Maybe not that exact thing, but something similar. And this is why there's a need for us to be mindful of our words. Because again, our words, they show what is really within our hearts. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, there in verse 33, Jesus says here, Matthew 12 and verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Think back over your life. The words that you have said, the way that you have reacted, the rashness of your response, every careless word is going to be brought against us. A spiritually minded person, however, one who is living mindfully for God, is going to have a more spiritual mindset and a more spiritual vocabulary. They're going to be speaking words that promote peace and grace, that minister grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 29, Paul, in writing to the Christians there in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4 verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, our mothers said this in a slightly different way. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. And that's exactly what Paul is presenting here. If you can't contribute something that's going to help, that's going to build up, that's going to encourage, shut up. Just be quiet. As the wise man says, it's better to be silent and thought to be wise than to open your mouth and prove that you're a fool. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now this takes us back to James chapter 3. You know, he talks to them in verse 1, those who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment because teachers generally talk more than others. They say a lot of words. And, you know, I've created new Bible characters in sermons unintentionally. I created a fellow by the name of Moah that the kids in West Virginia, who are no longer kids anymore, they're married with kids, will not let me live down. Hey, you remember that guy Moah that you talked about? You know, we make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And God understands that. And we can be forgiven of those mistakes. But when we allow our words to continue to show that our heart is not mindful of God, but our heart is mindful of the hatred and disgust of this world. Remember, the wise men wrote that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's like a beautiful piece of jewelry when you use the right word at the right time. And sometimes the right word, again, is nothing. Think of Job sitting there in ashes, scraping the boils from his skin with a broken piece of pottery, and his friends come up and they say the perfect thing, nothing. For a long period of time, things go wrong the moment they open their mouths. Sometimes the best thing you can do in encouraging and helping one another is just be there for them. We need to use words of wisdom, words that minister grace. Through weakness, we all fail in this. And oftentimes we leave God out of the conversation because if we're honest, God is not at the root, the center of our heart. I mean, think about it. How many times does God come into your day-to-day conversations versus your favorite baseball, football team? Hunting season, sewing, insert favorite activity, nerd activities for me, Marvel movies or role-playing games, things of that nature. You know, we all have things that we allow to take up too much of our time. And we've trained ourselves, it seems, to not have a spiritual vocabulary because we don't want to offend anyone. But we need to be mindful of God. And let us have the courage to speak spiritual words. Speaking spiritual words will help us to grow spiritually. The more we talk about it, the more we're thinking about it, the more we're putting it into our heart, the better it's going to be. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 37, there in verse 30, he says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. Why? Because the law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Going further to Psalm 71, Psalm 71, there in verse 17, he says, God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. We need to be mindful of God. We need to be mindful of God's word. We need to be mindful of our words. And this will help us to be more mindful of heaven. Where are we going? The answer to that should be ultimately heaven. Everything else is just trying to get us closer to that eternal reward. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 said, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. But where's our mind oftentimes set? On the things of this earth. Now, there's nothing wrong with, I mean, I love my wife dearly. She's the most important person in the world to me. Period. But there's something that's more important, that has to be more important to me than her. And there's something for her that should be more important to her than I am to her. And it's not our kids. Our kids come after us. They're second importance in our life. God has to come prior to everything. And that was something that we kind of, you know, this is the way it is. You know, you and I, we're in this together. The kids are secondary to us. I know that sounds wrong, but it's the way it should be. It's the way that marriages stick together and you raise your children properly. But above all, this was one of the blessings of God bringing her into my life. Above all, our attention got put back on God and we put God first. Now, we failed to maintain that at times. We all do. If we put God first, if we focus more on His Word, then our focus is going to be greater on getting to heaven. When you've got a desire to get somewhere, are you going to get caught up in all the little side avenues that might go? You know, if you've got, this is where my dad and I kind of differ. He liked to travel and he liked to get where he was going. I mean, he wanted to leave and he would drive until he got there if he could. And he got older and he couldn't do that anymore. I like travel where I can go, okay, we're going to get here eventually. But if there's something interesting on the way, let's stop and take a look at it. Now, most of our travels have been going to visit family. I had a very limited time period, and so it's like, all right, kids, you better use the bathroom because we ain't stopping for 12 hours. And I had to make that dad trip, and I don't like those. But you know, when it comes to our trip to heaven, we need to make sure that we're not getting kind of caught up in all the little side activities. We're not letting those take our focus off of where we desire to be. Look at me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 13. As you look there in verse 13, and this is after looking at, you know, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Abel and such, and he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The faith of Abraham has always been amazing to me. That's the idea. It's an amazing faith. That God said, hey, look, leave your family and go into this foreign land you've never heard of, and I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. You're going to have a child, and amazing things are going to happen. And Abraham lived his entire life looking to a reward that he would never see. I mean, think about it. All of the blessings that God gave to Abraham, and what did he own in the land of Canaan? A cave, so he could bury his wife. That he bought with his own money. He's like, no, don't give it to me. This is, I'm going to buy this. And that was the only land that he owned. That was the only thing. A place to hold his bones while he was looking spiritually ahead to a place not built with hands. They understood that they were strangers and exiles on this earth, and we need to have that mindset. The word exiles, also translated pilgrims, is from the Greek word peripedemos, which is the combination of three words, para, alongside of, epi, upon, and demos, people of a foreign country or city. And the idea there, as Thayer defines it, it's one who comes from a foreign country into a land or a city to reside there by the side of the natives. And in the New Testament metaphor, in reference to heaven as the native country. In other words, we don't belong here. This isn't our citizenship. This isn't where we are longing to be. We're from somewhere else and we're just waiting until we can get there. But how many of us really have that mindset when it comes to our lives? I mean, you look at some who really push this Christian American thing. There's no hybrid Christianity, period. We just need to drop that. There's no such thing as a hybrid or Christian anything. You're a Christian, plain, simple, or you're not. If you add anything to that, I'm an American Christian, a Russian Christian, or whatever, you're not a child of God. You're a child of some other thing that God did not have anything to do with. We're simply Christians. And our focus is on that heavenly reward, going to where we belong. Paul lived his entire life like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 1, he very poetically says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's something better awaiting us. And we need to live our lives here in this world in anticipation and preparation for our eternal home in heaven. We sing the song sometimes, here we are, but straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn, yonder over, just forgot it, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Think about that. How are you living your life? Are you living a life that is mindful of God, a life that is humbled before the Lord and focused on Him and focused on His Word and allowing it to guide you in every aspect of your life, that it is in the choices of everything that you do? If not, why not focus more on God and on His Word? One of the things that has always amazed me, my dad introduced me to Louis L'Amour when I was in sixth grade, I think it was, and I just started reading everything that Louis L'Amour ever had, and you know, he focused a lot on historical fiction, things that could actually have happened and dealt with real people and real events, and he lived a lot of the things, and he talked about tracking a lot, and these Native American trackers who could see things that you just wouldn't notice unless you were trained to look at these things. I'm afraid sometimes we aren't training ourselves to see the blessings that we have of God, that we're not training ourselves to see all that God is doing for us. The mind that is set on the flesh, Paul says, is hostile to God. But then the mind that is set on the Spirit, well, that's looking to eternal life. And so I would like to encourage you, as you go out there this week, and we're reading Matthew chapter 5 and 6, read those two chapters couple of times throughout the week. Think about the things that are in those two chapters as you go throughout the week. I mean, you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of good living there in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 that will help you in your day-to-day life, your mindset. Give yourself more to thinking of God and His Word. The invitation is offered to you this morning as it is every time we come together. But if you understand that your need for God is present, that without God you can't have this eternal life that we've been speaking of, then why not turn yourself once again to God? Surrender your life to Him in humble obedience, confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, being made clean and setting your mind, your life, on God and His Word. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful to that. You've allowed the world to draw your mind away from God. Why not turn to Him once again while you can, as we stand and as we sing?